From the independent producer project of KCRW, this is Here Be Monsters.
I would say the first time I realized that I was Mormon was less a realization of that phrase that I was Mormon and more a realization that other people didn't go to the same kind of church that I did. My best friend lived next door. Her name was Erica. And I just remember dinner at her house. Her family, they would all hold hands and they said the same prayer. Whereas my family, we each individually folded our arms and would close our eyes and bow our heads. And I think that's when I first realized that the church I went to made me a Mormon as opposed to Lutheran or Catholic. Genealogy is a very important, if not essential, facet of the Mormon Church. Mormons are genealogists. The primary reason for this is so that Mormons can procure names of their ancestors to then submit to the temple so that sacred ordinances can be done on their behalf. To be saved, to go to the highest level of heaven, you have to have been baptized. But the reality is, many millions of people were alive before the church was established on the earth, and there are many millions of people who have never and will never hear the gospel. So baptisms for the dead, or they're now called baptisms by proxy, are a way for the church to provide that sacred ordinance to people who didn't get that opportunity to be baptized when they were alive. I have been the proxy for 3 or 4 dozen dead people. All women.
Here Be Monsters, the podcast about
something that you did if you were righteous.
The podcast about
the unknown.
One time that I went to perform baptisms for the dead, I was probably 14 years old. At that point, it was something that I was really excited to do, mostly because it was an opportunity to go on a trip with my church friends. I will also say that I liked doing it then because this was something that you did if you were righteous. You went to the temple and performed these ordinances, and that was a blessing to be able to go into the temple. So we all met at the church parking lot and we drove 2.5 hours or so to Billings, Montana. Temples are sacred spaces. I've heard them described as literally as close to heaven on earth as any place you can get. And I remember being able to see the temple far off in the distance because it was so white. I remember the lawn was just perfect, bright green grass, the backdrop being orange, vibrant cliffs. And then the centerpiece of that is just this beautiful, glowing white building. We all kind of filter out, and we were given these white jumpsuits used specifically for performing baptisms. So I went into the locker rooms with my youth group, and we changed into our white jumpsuits in the locker room together. A nice little old lady comes in, and we all follow her into this other room where the baptismal font is kept. In Mormon chapels where most regular baptisms happen, it's just like this little, basically a hot tub that's like kept in a corner, and it's just like in the floor, like really basic tile. In a temple, it's much more ornate and beautiful. It's a really big room. It's tall. It's probably 2 stories tall. All you can hear is soft trickling of the water. And there are these murals painted all along the wall, starting with the creation of the world up through the second coming of Christ. And in the middle of this room is this giant baptismal font. Like, picture a giant white marble bird bath that people can fit in. And it's this big basin of water that sits on the back of 12 carved marble oxen that are all facing out in a circle. Some are looking up, some are looking down. They're all distinct, unique oxen. They represent the 12 tribes of Israel. And every single baptismal font in every single temple looks like this. So we all very quietly and reverently line up. We all have our arms folded in front of our chests. And this priesthood holder, the man who's going to perform the baptism, selects whoever is in the front of the line. She walked down a couple stairs into the baptismal font. She is baptized about 10 times for about 10 dead people in rapid succession. Once she's done her 10 people or so, she walks up dripping wet out of the baptismal font. So then it's my turn. I walk down into the water and step into the water, and it's actually really warm and very blue, and it goes to about my waist, and this elder is standing to my right. I have my right hand up, ready to plug my nose for when I'm dunked under. And the elder stands to my side, and he has his left hand on my back. He raises his right hand. He says something along the lines of, "Sister Bethany Jo Denton, in the name of Jesus Christ, I baptize you for and in behalf of Annabelle Jones."
"Sister Bethany Jo Denton, having been commissioned of Jesus Christ, I baptize you for and in behalf of Annabelle Jones, who is dead, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen."
I plug my nose, and he gently dunks me under this warm water. I remember picturing what my ancestors would look like, which generally were ladies in pioneer garb or like other old-timey dresses. All of these ladies up in spirit prison, peeking over the edge down into the ceremony that was happening. And, you know, one of them, if her name was called as the person for whom the baptism ceremony was happening, that she might be like, "Yes, thanks, Bethany," and skip off to whatever happens next. I just liked the idea of doing something that my ancestors couldn't do on their own, something that would help them for eternity. After just a moment, he hoists me back up. and gives me a second to wipe the water out of my eyes and off my nose. And he removes his hands. We reassume position, and he does it over again.
Sister Bethany Jo Denton, having been commissioned of Jesus Christ, I baptize you for and in behalf of Molly Larson, who is dead. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, Amen.
When I was around 8 years old, I remember having a sleepover with a friend of mine. Her name was Sarah, and it was her idea to sleep outside on the trampoline. She fell asleep really quickly, and I couldn't fall asleep. I remember looking up into the stars and thinking about how space is limitless. The blackness of the sky was nothing, and that it just was nothing forever and ever and ever. There was no perimeter. The universe is infinite. I couldn't understand how that was possible. I remember thinking about time, that time is eternal, and that my spirit was eternal, and that someday, after I died physically, my spirit would continue to live. Hopefully in the celestial kingdom if I was good, but, you know, maybe I would screw up too badly that I wouldn't make it there. In either case, this idea of having eternal life, it was explained to me as if it was a good thing, and as a kid it didn't feel like it was a good thing. It felt really, really scary. To the point that if I got to the celestial kingdom, if there's a way that I could, like, ask Heavenly Father to just unmake me, there was no way I was gonna fall asleep. It was just too scary. I cried that night. So my turn is up, and I emerge from the pool, dripping this warm water all over the stairs. I'm guided by the kind little old lady temple worker. She's now guiding me back through another door that will lead me back to the locker room. I change out of my wet jumpsuit and dry myself off. After leaving the temple, there's definitely a sort of feeling of lightness and giddiness, that same sort of excitement that comes from being a part of something that's bigger than yourself. That I did something today to help other people. I did something selfless today. And that's a good feeling to come away with. There was, however, at least one time that I went to the temple that I felt like I should not have been there. And I felt really guilty to have been there. And I felt I had tainted it.
What were your sins?
Well, having sexual thoughts and, like, thinking about sex and wanting to eventually have sex and wondering what that was like, and sort of fumblingly masturbating, even though I didn't totally know what that meant or how to do it. Watching bad movies with my friends who weren't Mormon. I smoked a cigarette when I was 11, and I don't think I officially atoned for that till I was like 14. I remember, like, when I was a little kid, trying to track every time I swore. Like, in my diary, I would keep tallies of every bad word that I would say. and feeling really bad when I lost count. Even when I stopped going to church, when I first started like smoking weed or drinking, I tried to do that same thing where I would keep track of every time I did it. And then when I lost count, feeling really guilty about that. It didn't take much for me to feel like I was a bad person for most of my life. My feelings toward being raised LDS, I really oscillate. I do have a fondness for the church. I have a fondness, like just now when we were listening to that hymn, there was a stir, like my spirit stirred. I do look back on this experience of baptisms for the dead fondly for the most part.
You mentioned a feeling of righteousness that you felt when you were leaving that day.
Yeah.
Do you ever feel that same righteousness now? 10 years? What? No, more like 12 years later?
No, I don't think so. I don't think I have felt that feeling in many years. But I also don't feel afraid of eternity. I don't feel afraid of outer space.
We'll sing and we'll shout with the armies of heaven. Hosanna, Hosanna to God and the Lamb. Let glory to them in the highest be given, henceforth and forever.
It's been over a decade since Bethany Denton visited the Mormon temple to perform baptisms by proxy. Several years after her last trip to the temple, a prophet named Gordon B. Hinckley challenged the youth of the church to actually read the Book of Mormon from front to back, and Bethany took him up on the offer, but only got partway through the book before she realized that she no longer believed in it. However, she is still officially a member of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, and she always will be, unless she mails them an official letter of resignation. Bethany told me during our conversation that she's still on the fence about it. Bethany Denton produced this piece along with me, Jeff Entman, with help from our editor at KCRW, Nick White. The two names that you heard on this episode, Annabelle Jones and Molly Larson, are both common names and are not meant to reflect upon any actual subjects of baptism by proxy. If you would like to see some pictures of Bethany and some pictures of Mormon temples, head over to our website, hbmpodcast.com. You might remember from our last episode that we're selling some t-shirts. While we're all out of our original run of them, we're going to make some more. So until the end of this month, which is November of 2015, you can head to our web store and find a form that will let you request your very own Here Be Monsters t-shirt. You can find that form at hbmpodcast.com/store. But again, you'll only be able to do this until the end of this month. Also on our website, you can send us emails with your questions or concerns or responses to what you hear on Here Be Monsters. That's what David from Augusta, Georgia did after our last episode, which was about animal testing and black metal and utilitarianism. I've slightly edited his response in interest of time. I've been a lab animal vet tech for the last 15 years, in addition to being a human medical surgical tech. I actually got into the vet tech business by accident. I got a job as a vivarium janitor and learned on the job how to intubate, give injections, start IV drip lines, and do surgical anesthesia procedures. I was a member of PETA and a vegetarian, but my health became problematic. So do I stick to my PETA guns and let my quality of life suffer? Or do I take the medicine that was tested on animal models and have a decent quality of life? I chose the latter. My goal is to make sure that all the animals under my care are the happiest and most pain-free pigs, rats, rabbits, and mice there are, and that they die pain-free in a deep surgical anesthesia. Yes, it's hard to administer the drug that kills. I balance this with all of the good derived from the animal as far as insights into disease and crippling medical conditions that can be alleviated for people like myself. I've never seen an animal care tech, a vet tech, or a veterinarian derive any enjoyment from an animal's pain or suffering. Human surgeons, that's a different story. Those guys are sociopaths, which is why I prefer animal work. We aren't monsters, inhumane psychos who torture and kill animals for fun. This is science, and damn near every medical procedure, from angioplasty to stents to organ transplants, was first done on animal models to make sure that it was safe for the human patient. Great podcast. Regards from David in Augusta, Georgia. We always love hearing from you, so send us your thoughts anytime using the contact form on our website, hbmpodcast.com. You can also find us on social media like Twitter and Facebook, or you can just send us an email directly, hbmpodcast@gmail.com. Music on this episode came from The Black Spot. Here Be Monsters is a part of the independent producer project from KCRW. Thanks for listening. More episodes soon.